So good morning, everyone. Happy Diwali to you. My name is Kripa Moya. If you haven't seen me before, Hare Krishna. So today they said to me, can you come and give a special class? I said, oh, what does that mean? Can you come and give a special Diwali class? I said, okay, very good. Unfortunately, I can only say the same thing that I said last year and the year before. So Diwali is a happy event for all of us. Diwali is a bit like Christmas, in that Christmas, for those of you who didn't celebrate Christmas as they were growing up, give me a show of hands. Look at you. What's wrong with you? You must have all been born in Indian families or something. But Diwali is like Christmas because it's a compound festival. Compound festival means it's been going on so long that there's one reason originally to celebrate it, and then there was another reason because you celebrated it. So just like Christmas, we have one festival is called the burning of the Yule log festival. That's a festival. And then another festival in ancient Scandinavia was that there was a goddess, and she was turned into a tree. And if you want to worship the goddess, you bring her indoors and you decorate her. Very pagan, very Hindu. Why do most Hindus love Christmas? Because it's a Hindu festival. Why is it a Hindu festival? You bring a tree indoors, you pay obeisances to the tree, you decorate the tree in things that shine and glitter, you eat sweets, have the family round, sing songs, okay? Indian. So Diwali is a very compound festival. Many, many things happened. It's so difficult to keep track of everything that happened. So let me just go back a while. Each of our months is given a particular name. This is the month of Kartik. There are 12 months. Each of them are the same length. We don't have our children say things like 29 days, 30 days, 30 months. All the others, September, take off a day and the leap year. There's no. In a lunar calendar, 28 days. Every month is the same length. So this is the month of Kartik. But it's also the month of Damodar. It's very confusing. Why? Because Vaishnavas, they take the names of the month and they give a name of Krishna to that month. So even when they're talking about the calendar and dates and whose house we're going to visit, for which particular weekend, they can say the name of the Lord. A real Vaishnava is always chanting the name of the Lord. There's no gaps in between. I'll chant my rounds. Okay, finished. Take off my bead bag like this, as if it was a piece of tissue paper, and then finished for the day. A real Vaishnava is someone who's always chanting the name of Krishna. Always chanting the name of Krishna. Can't stand not to be chanting the name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And if you get bored with the Hare Krishna mantra, then you just say, Damodar, 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 Damodar. Madhusudan, 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 Madhusudan. Trivikram, 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 Trivikram. Govinda, Govinda, Govinda. So all the time you're saying different names of the Lord. And all the time you're remembering the form of the Lord by which he gets that name. So that's why. You can speak to a devotee and you say to them, what are you doing for the month of Damodar? Oh, I'm going to India for Kartik. You see. Oh, it's all very confusing, isn't it? So 1 month, two names. Do you understand? 1 month, two names. So this month of Kartik is a very special month. For those who are not devotees, it represents an opportunity to do something extra, like giving up eating of goats. This Kartik Mass, I'm going to be very, very spiritual. I'm not going to eat goat meat. Oh, very good. A very good vow. You're doing very well in your spiritual life. Like sometimes in India, people say, What do you do in a codicil? On a codicil, I'm very, very strict. Okay? I'm very, very strict vegetarian. On a codicil, very strict. So these days, for people who don't normally do much, they represent the time when you can do something. And for those who have already begun their spiritual sadhana practice, Kartik represents the time when you can do a little bit more. And what is that little bit more? Well, you can choose what little bit more you like. There's some guidance by the six Goswamis. But the main thing is that everybody is meant to offer a lamp, a diwa, in the temple of Vishnu. You're meant to go and offer a lamp. Not to Krishna specifically, but to any incarnation of Vishnu. That's what you mean. Those who are devotees of Krishna, we offer lamps to Krishna every day. You understand? That's how we do it. And we also sing that song, but we sing that song for a particular reason. So what happened in this month? Why do we celebrate everything in this month? A lot of celebrations. I was asked to give a... Anybody does banking? You got anybody interested in banking? Go on. Don't be shy. There's people going like this. I don't want the devotees to know that we have some white liberals here. They might not like me if I tell them I'm into banking. Okay. Any bankers? I'm not a banker. You're into banking. Okay. So the perfection of banking is if you go to work for Goldman Sachs. Big bank. You heard of it? Goldman Sachs. It has its headquarters in the Strand. Excuse me, not the Strand, Fleet Street. Very important street in London. All the newspapers used to be there. The Central Court, the Central Inns of Justice, the Old Bailey is just up the road. So very important people. St. Paul's Cathedral is just 200 yards up the road. So I was asked, they said, can you give a talk about Diwali? I said, yes, I can. I said, the difficulty people have with me is getting me to shut up, not to speak. You tell me a subject, I can speak about it for 20 minutes at least. Bricklaying, yes. Making a sponge, Victoria Sponge, yes, I'll talk about it. When is he going to shut up? So then I said to the lady, Goldman Sachs, you have to have a code to get into the building, and then another code to get past some barriers, then another code to get into the auditorium. And when you get into the auditorium, it's like you're in a beautiful mandir, all black marble and gold. And I said, who gives talks here? He said, well, we've had Dame Kelly Holmes, the gold medal, Olympic medal winner. I said, okay. She gave a talk here. Yeah, she gave a talk. I said, who else have you had here? Oh, we've had Sir David Attenborough. He gave a talk about conserving life on the planet. I said, oh, okay. And then who else? She said, well, last week we had the Archbishop of Canterbury. I said, okay. She said, this week we've got you. Was I nervous? You bet I was nervous. So then how to tell a story about Diwali in front of 90 bankers, okay, and make it relevant? Because some of our stories, the way we get our festivals, you know, it's kind of, oh, there was a child and he was tied with rope, and he was tied with rope and then he pulled it over and some trees came falling down. There was two gods in the trees. No, wait a minute, I can't tell that story. Okay, there was a child and then it was raining, so he lifted up a hill that was 14 miles long. No, I can't tell that story. I said, these are British people. And so I went for the wildest and weirdest story. So I told them the story of the churning of the milk ocean. As you do. Now, how could I possibly relate that to a group of bankers at Goldman Sachs? Well, little did they know that just up 200 yards up the road, there is a plaque, a white marble plaque, inside the Holy of Holies, St. Paul's Cathedral, where the royal family get married, okay, where Charles and Diana got married, and different people get married. The nation comes to pray. Inside that spot is a white marble plaque dedicated to the Viceroy of India. Back in the day when England was connected through a political and social umbilical cord to India. So there's a white marble plaque. I forget the name of the Viceroy, I apologize, but on the top of the plaque is a sculpture that all over India, everybody would know what the sculpture meant. It is the gods and the demons churning the ocean of milk, making Vasuki, the snake, and Mandara Mountain, the churning rod, and Kurma underneath to balance the churning rod, and Lord Vishnu in his many-armed form on top of the Mandara Mountain to keep the Mandara straight. Now, that's called jumping in at the deep end. If you want to explain something, I should do. But they were astonished to find that when India became a separate nation, the British didn't go around ripping out any pieces of architecture that looked remotely Indian. We don't do that as British. We like to incorporate things. We're not good at smashing. We like to transfigure or transform. So, this particular depiction is the essence, you could say, of the whole festival of Diwali. If you go to Bangkok, and if you do go to Bangkok, you must have a very good reason for going to Bangkok. There's lots of bad reasons to go to Bangkok, okay? If you go to Bangkok, you must have a good reason. So then if you go to Bangkok, you'll get out at the airport, and the first thing you see in Bangkok airport is a 30-foot-long depiction of the churning of the ocean of milk. 30 feet long, all life-size characters. Well, at least they're 6 or 7 feet tall. Gods on one side, Vasuki in the middle, Mandara Mountain, and demons on the other side, and Lord Vishnu on the top. It is still there. Not only is it still, he's already Googling it, look. That's the thing about the class, you know. You've got young people now, they can Google for a picture, see. So it is called Sagar Mantan or Samudra Mantan, Samudra Mantan often. So everybody knows the story. Not everybody knows the story of Krishna being tied to the wooden grinding board, but everybody, all over India and beyond, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma, Singapore, Laos, Vietnam, and then into Pakistan and Afghanistan, they know this churning of the milk ocean. And they know Ram. They know Ramayana, and they know the churning of the milk ocean. Because the churning of the milk ocean is a story that is there. And everybody can trace their roots back to something that happened there. So what do we do? What is it? What's significant for us? Well, it is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. If it's in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then Srila Vyasadeva meant for it to be a story that all of us know and all of us remember. So many things happened, and they have political consequences even up to this week. This week there's been a lot of political problem in India itself concerning the Sabarimala temple. You know the Sabarimala temple? You don't keep up with the Indian news? Okay. For many hundreds of years they've had a tradition that only men can go to that temple. Of course, the tradition is something that grew up, and you know there was a 30 kilometer trek to get to the temple, and men had to go through jungle to get there. So you proved yourself by going to the Sabarimala temple. Now, as is customary in India, they built a road around the back, and you can go there by bus. So it means it's accessible by everybody. You don't have to walk barefoot through a jungle. So now women can go, except that they can't, because there's tens and hundreds of thousands of temples in India, but this temple has an ancient tradition, no women. So how is this connected? Well, because when Mohini Murti, the only female incarnation of Vishnu, came out of the ocean, and she was the one who was going to distribute the nectar, the amrit that was generated. First of all, there was poison, alahala poison, called alahala. Probably that's the sound you make as you drink it. But Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva, he took that poison off the top of the milk ocean. Like when you do a fire yajna, the priest who's doing the fire yajna is meant to stare at the place where the arena, where the fire is going to be lit, and he has to reach in like this, and he has to take out some imaginary dirt, some imaginary impure substance, and go, how does it go? Om nirasta parvasuhu, and then throw it away. So when you're making ghee from molten butter, the stuff that comes up first is something that you don't want, you see. So you have to skim that off, and you have to throw it away. We don't want that. Skim, 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 and then the ghee starts coming through. You know this, ladies? I'll look over to the ladies, because ladies and ghee has a sort of ancient connection. Men and tongue and the ghee has a connection, but not making it. Any men ever made ghee from butter? Have you ever churned butter from cream? You ever done it? My son sent me a picture of himself. The brahmacharis and chaupati have just shown him. And there's a little part of a sabbatical. And he says, what do you get boys from the West to do? Well, they have to know how to make makkhan. So he was making makkhan from the milk. Him and his friends, they were churning, churning and churning and churning. You have to be very patient when you're making makkhan. But then at the end, out will come this makkhan. And you skim it like that, and you can hold it in your hand like this. And immediately, you understand more about the pastime of Krishna stealing makkhan than you've ever understood in your life before. So that is why in Los Angeles, Prabhupada instituted a milk churning utsav, a milk churning festival. Sunday program, they brought in the milk churns, and they brought in the paddles and the ropes, and one person put their hand on the top, and they were churning. That was the Sunday feast festival. We're going to learn all about making makkhan and how Krishna stole makkhan, and the best thing you can, and the churning of the milk ocean, and the best thing you can do is do it, and then you understand. Prabhupada's comment once was, he said, devotees, he said, modern people, he said, they do not know even how to grow one potato. He said, they will starve rather than farm. We don't want to be in that situation, do we? Okay, come Brexit, we'll all be out there in the fields. There'll be no more vegetables, no more fruits. Even if there's fruits growing, there's no one to pick them. Oh, it'll be terrible. Terrible it will be. The end of the world. The end of the world. Don't believe it. Yes, don't believe it, yes. So here on our Bhaktivedanta Manor farm, we are completely self-sufficient. We're growing enough food to feed the world. I read it in the leaflet. Must be true. so anyway, when you're churning, the bad things come off first. What do we learn from this? We learn from that in any endeavor to do something, something bad will happen first, and don't become discouraged. The stuff that you don't want is the first product of your efforts when you try to make good stuff happen. So never, ever become discouraged. Okay? Just like the two frogs. you know the story of the two frogs. Somehow or another, they dropped into the milk. And they were swimming like this. Ribbit, 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 ribbit. And what they were really saying is, I can't take this any longer. I can't do this. And the other frog said, no, keep going, keep going. We'll get out someday. Someday. I can't keep doing the ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. And he said, no, just keep going, keep going. You have to have determination, have courage. And the other frog said, no, I don't feel I can go on with this. And he gave up. And as he gave up, he stopped. He had no more mental determination. No more mental determination. He stopped. And he fell down. And frogs need air. So he drowned in the milk. The other frog kept going, and he kept going, and he kept going. As he was going, he was churning the milk. And eventually he churned it into butter. And then he stood on the butter, and he jumped out. True story. I was there. I saw it. I overheard the frog speaking. The devotee here is looking. He said, I bet you didn't. I bet you're one of these bogus gurus in ISKCON telling things that didn't happen. So the frog was able to, with determination. So how to have determination? We all need determination, don't we? We all need determination. Even the gods needed determination when they were churning the ocean of milk. Because Vasuki was breathing and it was very strenuous and so many things were happening. Anyway, so on the first day, we were going to finish with Sabarimala. So there's a story from somewhere. So I was in South India and they said, come tonight, there's a religious film on. I said, okay, I'll go. So I went to the cinema and it was in Mysore. And it was a film all about churning the milk ocean. And I got an expensive seat. In Indian cinema, there's cheap seats and there's expensive seats. So being from the West, I bought an expensive seat. I paid 10 pence. 10 pence and I was up on the balcony. And so anyway, at one point they showed the whole story and then there was an Abhishekam of Ayappa, who was supposed to be the product of a joining of Mohini Murti and Lord Shiva. It's nowhere in scripture. But that doesn't stop someone telling the story and retelling the story and making it into a movie. So at one point in the event, I looked over because it seemed as if fire had broken out in the cinema and I wanted to be able to run. But what people had done is they'd lit camphor lamps from the projector to the screen and they were doing arti as the Abhishek on the screen was going on. They're very devoted people. Anyway, so this Sabarimala has been in the news just recently. So, let us get back to our story. So, tomorrow is the first day of the 5-day ceremonies of Diwali. And it's called Dhanteras, or Dhanvantari Trayodashi. Yeah? Like today is Dwadashi, tomorrow is Trayodashi. It means the 13th day of the lunar cycle, 13th day of the month. So Dhanvantari is the lord of medicine. He carries the knowledge and the practical techniques of Ayurveda. So go into the place of anybody who practices Ayurveda and you'll see a picture of Dhanvantari. One day I went to see the best Ayurveda doctor in the world. At that time, about 20, 30 years ago, there was a very famous yogi called Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. He had started the Transcendental Meditation Movement, and the Beatles had gone to stay with him in Rishikesh. Anyway, it was his doctor. So there was a queue of 80 people at 7 o'clock in the morning. They told me, get there early, because he was... So I got there, joined the end of the queue. He walked in, he took one look at me, he said something to his son, and the son said, come. And I walked past 80 people and I was feeling, yeah, this is things as they should be. I'm a white man after all, you know. I'm British. Oh dear, how pompous we are sometimes. So anyway, he had his own reasons. So then he just touched my wrist and he was dictating to his son. And I thought, well, he's a doctor. I'll tell him what I've got wrong with me. I've got a little bit of a stomach. He went, and he just listened. And he listened to the sound of my blood going through 4 different channels. He used 4 different fingers and held them to my wrist like this. And then he started telling the problem to the son that was sitting there writing things down. And he gave the medicines. And that was it. We were sitting in the dark. It was just a torch, so he was giving the medicines. And it was absolutely amazing. So I took the medicines and I was cured in 2 days. It was incredible. Of course, he's long gone now. His son has taken over his work. But these people, It is a very subtle science. Very subtle science. So this is Dhanvantari. So Dhanvantari ki jai. Tomorrow we do that. The day after is another day. And on that day, there's a big celebration of Krishna killing a particular demon. Now, all over the north of India, they celebrate Dussehra, or Ram Vijay. And Ram finally vanquishing his foe, Ravan, and we burn the ten-headed effigy, like children here burn Guy Fawkes on a bonfire and let off fireworks and all that kind of thing. Someone came to me the other day here in the temple, last time I gave class, and he said, he was very serious, he said, do you think we should carry on burning Ravan? Was he that bad? Was he that bad that we should carry on burning him? I said, you may have a point there. I said, do you think that Guy Fawkes was all that bad, really, that we should carry on burning him every 5th of November? What's the date today? 4th, so tomorrow. All over the country we will be burning someone who tried to kill politicians in the Houses of Parliament. Do we really want to burn somebody who felt so strongly? He was Catholic. Oh, is that so bad? So anyway, Ravan is ceremonially burned every year. But in south of India, they don't celebrate Dussehra as much as they celebrate Naraka Chaturdashi. And there, the story goes that Krishna was not only helped by his queen Satyabhama, but actually it was Satyabhama's arrow, that finished off Naraka, Narakasura. That's the story they tell. And there, they have something. I was in Tirupati. We have an ISKCON Tirupati. There's a Tirupati on top of the hill, and a little Tirupati, Chota Tirupati at the bottom of the hill, which is ISKCON Tirupati. If you have never been to this ISKCON temple, please, next time you go to India, don't only go to Vrindavan. Please go south. And you'll see the wonders that ISKCON is in the south of India. Usually our devotees go, where are you going in India? And it's never a surprise where they're going. It's, oh, Vrindavan. Mayapur. Oh, this year we're going really down south. I said, where are you going? Jagannath Puri. We're going way down south. I said, you do know that India is shaped like a triangle. And the ISKCON wave band is up here. But if you go down, we have an ISKCON Tirupati. And it is absolutely gorgeous, absolutely beautiful. If you've never been there, please go there. But don't go there for Naraka Chaturdashi, because the devotees have a big bonfire. And I would like to call this bonfire and firework display the event that health and safety forgot. So nobody is wearing a yellow jacket. Nobody is wearing a hard hat. This is India, proper India. Fireworks are things of fun. And if a rocket goes shooting into the audience, which it did 3 times, 3 different rockets, and everybody just laughs. You blinded my son for life. Praise be the Lord. It was his destiny. No, it's not your destiny. That's called fatalism, not Hinduism. Okay? Proper Hinduism is where we take adequate precautions, please. Give God a little bit of a chance to protect you. Okay? Well, Krishna says he will protect me. So I will. It's like in America, we have these men who believe in the Bible that God will protect them. So they stand in front of an audience like you with a box full of poisonous snakes. And they sing songs to God, and everybody sings, and they take out the poisonous snakes while they're singing and chanting in the name of Jesus. Jesus. There's been no end of people that have died handling the snakes. At least they were chanting the name of Jesus at the end. But don't try to second guess God. God wants to give you protection, but don't be foolish. God gives protection to intelligent people, okay? What does he do? God gives protection to intelligent people, because intelligent people do things that help God in his purpose of protection. Don't do all kinds of dangerous things like, you know, bungee jumping and and you know, all these ridiculous things that you see on the internet now. And you see these boys doing, what is it called, parkour, but they're running along the edges of building and they've got a GoPro statue stuck to their head. What you don't see is the movie that came afterwards of them falling. So many people have died like that. So I'm always telling my son, because my son has a sense of adventure, especially in high places. He's attracted to high places, God knows why. If you're listening, Mali, be careful in Vrindavan. And don't climb Govardhan Hill. So we have to be careful. We have to assist Krishna, or God, in his tendency to protect his devotees. But help him. Don't drink poison and then say, Krishna will protect me. Don't handle a poisonous snake and say, Krishna will protect me. Do you see? You understand the principle. So where were we? Oh, yes. So they let off this big, big rocket like this, only it didn't go up far enough. And it exploded, you know, and then all the burning pieces, it was like, you know, the apocalypse or something. All these burning pieces of cardboard rained down on the devotees. And, of course, devotees was, yeah, it's great. Yeah, Hare Krishna. No, don't do that. But they go there on another day. So I was there at Diwali time. So the interesting thing is that when you're coming down from upper Tirupati, Tirupati proper, and it's that night, and you see all the fireworks begin to go off all over the city. So people take fireworks very, very seriously there. So this is Naraka Chaturdashi. So we remember that Krishna and Satyabhama are always together, and that Krishna is our protector, and that aided by his internal potency, Krishna and Radha, or Krishna and Satyabhama, or Krishna and Rukmini, or Ram and Sita, or Lakshmi and Narayan, they're always our well-wishing friend, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. That's the most amazing thing, that we have a personal relationship with God, the Supreme Being. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we don't see ourselves like that. We immediately disqualify ourselves. We think, I'm not qualified, I'm not good enough, I'm not a devotee, I'm, you know, who gave you the right to have a bad opinion about yourself? Who's given you that right? It's just your best friend, the mind. The mind is my best friend. I know where I'm situated in devotional service. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you're very harsh with yourself. Maybe you're too harsh with yourself. And those of you who are thinking that you're a very advanced devotee, you're too generous with yourself. You have to be a little more harsh, you see. So how do we know where we're situated? Well, we ask three Brahmins. Three Brahmins, Prabhupada said. If you want to know how to progress in life, ask three Brahmins. And when two of them say the same thing, then that'll be a good guide to what Krishna wants you to hear this week. So then we come to the ultimate purpose of Diwali in the original festival, was that Lakshmiji herself came from the ocean. Now Lakshmi is inseparable from the Lord. Just like the sunshine is inseparable from the sun. You cannot cut the sun away from the sunshine. Sunshine and sun are always together. So Lakshmi is Anapayani. Anapayani is always together with Vishnu, never separated. Except when it would enhance the enjoyment of the Lord to be separated for a while. This we see in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. This Vipralamba. We see this separation as the highest form of love, but only when Krishna wants it to be there. We should not think, well, I'm separate from Krishna, and somehow this is giving Krishna some pleasure. You know, I'm away from Krishna, I'm forgetting Krishna. Maybe it's Krishna's leela that I should forget him. This is called Mayavad philosophy. It's also called, again, thinking of yourself as God. You were doing so well. You came to a point in your life where you realized that I should be believing in God, and maybe God is not some mumbo-jumbo. Maybe God is real. You were doing so well, and then you messed it up. by thinking again in another way that I'm God and I can make these decisions. You see? Okay, Sutapa's leaving now, so I'll do the real philosophy now. So, we should be very careful in our dismissive attitude sometimes to our own spiritual progress. You have to believe in yourself. You have to have courage and you have to believe in yourself. All right, ladies? You have to believe in yourself. You have to be strong. Strong devotees, not weak devotees that are pushed like this and pushed like that. You have to be very strong. So who's going to give you that courage? That's why we've set up this mentorship system. The whole mentorship system is so that you receive courage. Not just information, not just knowledge, not just philosophy, but you receive encouragement. Encouragement is a very important part of spiritual life. So when Lakshmi comes, she comes as a reenactment of her being joined with the Lord. And this is celebrated. So when Lakshmi is born, it's her birthday. Krishna has a birthday, and yet he's never born. Lakshmi has a birthday, but she's never born. You see? So that's her birthday. So Lakshmi Puja is that time of year when we worship Lakshmi. Now Lakshmi, sometimes, because in our ISKCON movement, we use the term Lakshmi as simultaneous with money. So when devotees talk about money, they don't say the word money. It's almost like the word money is banned. Have you ever noticed that when you're with devotees? Don't say money! Don't say that word! You know. Who said money? Pick up a stone and stone the person. Who said money? So we use the term Lakshmi. But money is still okay. It's part of the English language. We haven't banned it. Okay? It's just so that we understand where wealth, money, good fortune come from. Lakshmi Puja means that some people who are not convinced about their relationship to Vishnu, they take Lakshmi and they worship her separately as the goddess of fortune. So the bankers and everybody who does business, and I've been called to Western businesses. These are British businessmen running multi-million pound companies in the city of London who've asked me to come and do a Lakshmi Puja. It's like a new thing, like feng shui or, you know. So those of you who find yourself a bit bored at this time of year, there's a lot of businesses out there that will, you just say to them, well, you know, would you like me to come and do a Lakshmi Puja? Yeah, I suppose so. Come on, dude. And you will be paid handsomely for it. So there's always, you know, where there's Lakshmi, there's always Lakshmi. Anyway, so actually it worked well one year. I did a Lakshmi Puja for a particular company, and I said, do you have any vacancies in your company? He said, yes, of course. Who do you have in mind? I said, well, there's a brilliant young devotee in my temple, and I'd like to introduce them to you. And so the devotee was hired on the basis of my recommendation. These things work, you know, there's connections. So, Lakshmi Puja. So, particularly for business people, but also for farmers. And this is why it is such a big, because everybody does business of some kind. Everybody's making something, selling something, providing something to others. So if you want Goddess to bless you for the rest of the year, you ask her to come to your house. So in that ceremony, we offer a row of lamps. And a lamp is known as a dipa. And a wali is a row, so dipa wali, row of lights. And over 1,000 years, it becomes contracted. Instead of dipa wali, it's diwali. Instead of dipa, we have diwa. Okay. It's what Gujarati does to Sanskrit, sort of takes it and shrinks it a little bit, makes it easier, softer. You know, like when you're having a wedding, the day before you have something called, in Sanskrit, mandapa ropanam, establishing the mandapa. And then Gujaratis take that mandapa ropanam and they crush it over 1,000 years. Mandapa ropanam becomes Mandu. Mandoche. Okay. It's just, so you have to take a Gujarati word and you have to tweeze it. You have to pull it out and then you'll get the Sanskrit. Anyway, we can't even do that with English. We can do it with some words in English. Some words in English. Like I was explaining to my group the other day that when Krishna says to Arjuna, you have to ask questions to the guru, it's called pariprashnena. Prashna means questions. Pari means all around. Pari means all around. Huh? Or in Gujarati, peri. But pari, and we get the Greek, we get the word to measure all around, to meter or measure something. Pari, parimeter, perimeter. Yeah? Perimeter. So to ask questions all around a subject is known as pariprashna. This direction, so you fully understand it. So then, this time of year, we want Lakshmi to come, and then Prabhupada would always remind us that if you worship Lakshmi without Narayan, then she becomes Chanchala. Chanchala means she's here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. They have done an analysis of everybody who ever won the lottery, the UK lottery. Everybody would love to win the lottery, wouldn't you? Love to win the lottery. Everybody's got dreams, things that you would like to do. But you go to those people who won the lottery, and how is your life now after you've won the lottery? Oh, miserable. Miserable. It's very strange. I have no friends. We have some fair weather friends. All our friends left us. We couldn't make new friends. We spent the money, now we've got nothing left. We spent too much, we didn't save anything. We're unhappy. Very strange. So Lakshmi comes, Lakshmi goes. So then, at these times of year, people have festivals for these things. And you worship the god, also in addition to Lakshmi, that you worship normally. So Krishna's father, he's worshiping Indra. He's worshiping Indra. And Krishna comes with many different atheistic philosophies as to why he shouldn't worship the gods. He says Indra is raining water on the oceans where the oceans don't even need rain. So your worship of Indra doesn't have any relevance. So then he says, well, what should I do? He said, well, worship Govardhan Hill. You know the story. There's going to be another story in a few days' time when we celebrate Govardhan Puja. So Krishna lifts the hill and protects everyone. So that happened at that time, this time of year. What else happened this time of year? Mother Yashoda was busy in the kitchen. Krishna didn't have enough attention paid to him. What did he do? Well, he made a fuss. Mother Yashoda tied him to a wooden grinding mortar. I mean, if you're a pharmacist, you know that you have in your window the ancient symbol of pharmacy, which is a mortar and pestle. And they're about that big. It's for crushing all the spices and herbs. You know, you put some tincture in and then you crush a herb into it and you come up with a medicine. So wooden grinding mortar, don't think of something small. We're talking of something that you really need like a jackhammer. We need it's something like this. It's the heaviest object in the home. And it's shaped like this. Duh, like an hourglass. And it comes out at the bottom like that. And it's very heavy on the bottom. So you take the mortar, or you take the pestle, and you pound. Just like if you want to get haldi or turmeric. You take the turmeric root, and you put it in, and you pound it. And the end of your pestle will come out bright yellow. And you reach in, and you scrape it out. And then you'll dry it in the sun. Okay, so that's how you use the haldi. So the pestle was also used by the cowherd community as a weapon when they had to defend themselves. That's why when you look at Balaram on the Soho Street altar, you'll see it on one hand, he has chakra, and the other hand, the hala, the plow, and on the other he has the pestle. And the pestle is shaped the same as a club. So Balaram was already expert with the club, so these things come along. So this pastime is a wonderful pastime. We very much focus on this pastime. But it happened at this time of year. Happened at Diwali. So then I always wondered, why was it so special that Krishna pulled over those trees? And then I went to Mauritius, and I discovered that a long row of these Yamal Arjun trees, and like the pestle, they come down like this, the sort of light brown in color with a flaky skin, like cherry or something, like, or silver birch. They come down like this. And at the bottom, they look like a rocket. They come out like this. And they're the only trees that a hurricane won't knock over. Hurricane cannot knock these trees down. Nothing can knock these trees down. They're really, really heavy, solid trees, and they go deep into the ground. So that's why it's significant that Krishna pulled over those two trees. They were the heaviest, most powerful trees. And of course, the two gods, Nalakuvera and Manigriva, that were in there, they'd been cursed, and cursed and blessed at the same time. So for the Vaishnava, for the great saint like Narada Muni, within the curse, there's a blessing. If I curse you to remain standing as a tree in a field, then the second part of the curse is, and I also curse you, that Krishna himself will deliver you. And that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a curse and a blessing at the same time. But it's really a blessing. It's really a blessing, ultimately. Who would not like to be liberated by Krishna personally? So that happened at that time. And finally, we go forward to, what's the next one? Because Diwali is also the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. So after Diwali, you'll find many thousands of people come to this temple and wish you a happy new year. How do they say it? Nutan Varas Abhinandan. Or, if you want to be really interdenominational, Sal Mubarak. Or, happy new year. So this is Happy New Year. Why? Because a big festival is always the end of one year and the beginning of another. So you choose your biggest festival. So Christmas is immediately followed by Happy New Year. You see? There's another stories there as well. I'll finish soon. So Happy New Year. It's Happy New Year. So when Ram and Sita, well, Ram was banished to the forest, Sita came with him, Lakshman came with him. When they were banished to the forest, they were banished for 14 years. You measure those years from Diwali to Diwali. So that is why the big Ram Vijayadashami, the big festival of killing Ravana, is followed by Diwali, which is 2 weeks later. So Ravana is vanquished at the end of the 14 years. 2 weeks later, we celebrate Ram's homecoming. So he comes home. No one has celebrated Diwali in Ayodhya for 14 years. No one has lit lamps. How could you light lamps and have prosperity and wealth when you're missing your most dear son, when the prince is not here? He was the emblem of Ayodhya. He was the love of everyone. How can we light lamps in the city? So they didn't celebrate. Well, then Ram comes back, and then they're celebrating. They're celebrating. So lamps are lit. So that is why for Vaishnavas, we celebrate Vijayadashami, but we also celebrate Diwali as Ram's homecoming. So that is why when you ask someone, what is Diwali? Oh, we celebrate Ram's coming home. Yes, we celebrate Ram's coming home because at that time he came. So there's a festival within a festival, within a festival, within a festival. You can take your pick which one. That is why sometimes Prabhupada himself says, Vaishnavas don't celebrate Diwali. He said that in one letter one time. We do not celebrate Diwali. He didn't introduce it for us. But if there's one thing to extract from Diwali, it is not the worshipping of Lakshmi without Krishna, but it is Ram's coming home, or the appearance of, if we read the Bhagavatam, the appearance of Mohini Murti, appearance of Lakshmi. We celebrate the Vaishnava elements. Those elements we celebrate that will help us to develop our firm bhakti for Krishna. And of course, we celebrate Damodar. We celebrate every day in the month of Kartik or the month of Damodar. We are worshipping Damodara. Damodara, that person with the rope around their middle. And we are celebrating the bhakti lessons we get from that. That we are not to be taken away to the realms of awe and reverence, although we have to pass through awe and reverence actually to get there. When you don't have any awe and reverence for Krishna, it doesn't add up to very much bhakti. Don't think that we can immediately jump to Raganuga bhakti simply by declaring that I'm not interested in the awe and reverence, I just want to treat Krishna as my baby. People who speak like this, they have a very short career in devotional service. First of all, there must be awe that the person that I'm worshipping is none other than God himself. Just like Mother Yashoda. First, she sees that Krishna is everything. She sees the universe within his mouth. So first, that realization. And then at a time of Krishna's choosing, he covers her over and she sees him as her baby. So that we should aspire for. We understand the greatness of Krishna, and then through understanding the greatness of Krishna, we understand the compassion of Krishna, the love of Krishna. And then we shall come to a platform where Krishna will cover us over and allow us to think of him in a very affectionate way. But until that day comes, we have to work very, very hard to understand that Krishna is God. If we artificially say, oh, Krishna is my baby, or Krishna's cute, or Krishna's sweet, we shall come unstuck. You see? You understand? Is we have to be very careful of that. This is the path to what is called antinomianism, or tendency towards sahajya life. Okay. So with that in mind, are there any questions?